It's a treat to be with you this morning, and as we're in Holy Week, again, Jesus is our example of perseverance, and these are important chapters that we're doing on how to persevere. We looked last week, our call to persevere, the importance and value of persevering. In Hebrews 12, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who've gone before, and we're found faithful. Let us, therefore, run our race that's set before us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we'll look who endured the cross, who kept his eyes fixed on the goal and where he was headed, and for that joy that enabled him to persevere. We're going to look at his example and these truths for us in hard times that we go through. We saw last week in James, the first chapter, verses 2-4, that there is great value in perseverance. He says we should even be happy in our trials. I think that's a stretch, but it's there. You know, to rejoice in them because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's valued. And by persevering then, in the end, we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we looked last week a little bit about some of the value, some of the good that God has out of these difficult times, and the value then of persevering. So today we'll look at, well, how? How do we do that in the midst of it all? Because in Hebrews 12, it says that discipline, which is, can be one aspect of our trials, is painful. It's not pleasant. But, he said, those who submit to it and are trained by it reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. There's good that comes out of it. So this morning we'll look at how do we do that. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you not only are our example in persevering and enduring and suffering and rising victoriously, but you live in us and you enable us to persevere with your perseverance, your strength. We thank you for your grace that just holds us and picks us up when we fall. We thank you for your love that just loves us unconditionally and your heart to give yourself to us, that you would fill us and enable us to also be victorious in our circumstances, that you would be glorified and we would reap all those benefits of persevering. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. About 10 years ago, I hiked. By the way, did you see Geraldine's shoes? Aren't those darling? She's got those. She's ready for the race to run with endurance. About 10 years ago, I was hiking with my husband and some friends that were actually from Kansas, and the woman's name was Dorothy, and yes, she's from Kansas. But she didn't have red shoes. But we enjoyed hiking different places up in the mountains around Buena Vista area. And one of the places was Cottonwood Creek. Very pretty, wildflowers growing, the stream running. Beautiful. And then we climbed Cottonwood Pass. Up there on top. I don't know, some of you are groaning, you know. It's up above Timberline there, and it's all rocks. And I didn't think it was pretty, you know, and it wasn't fun, you know, in that. But, you know, we're told, okay, there's value in this, you know, when you get to the top, it'll be worth it. And Dorothy and these friends from Kansas, these Flatlanders, this was real intimidating. and difficult and challenging. And those rocks were challenging to climb on. There wasn't a path. And it was steep. And some of the rocks were loose. And Dorothy, for what, reached one point, and she broke down, and she was just afraid. And she started to cry, and she sat down, I can't do it. I can't go any farther. And I'm afraid. I just can't do it. So the others had gone on, and I stayed there with her, glad for the excuse, just to kind of stay there. But we talked, and she's a believer, and I prayed with her, and so then she said, okay, let's go. Let's do it. And she did it. And that sense of accomplishment and victory at the end was just exhilarating for her. And I thought, many times in life, I kind of feel like Dorothy. It's hard. And I want to sit down and just cry and say, I can't do this. I can't go on. But then I have seen that God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos, as we saw in our lesson, comes alongside and ministers to us and strengthens us. We don't know how necessarily, but somehow then we find ourselves strengthened. And we can do it by His grace and His strength. And then He is glorified. And as I look back, I see it was only by His grace that I made it through those hard times. He enables, He carries, and sometimes we don't see Him. Sometimes we don't feel it. But as we persevere and we look at these steps, well, how do we do that? We see He is faithful. He is with us and enables us. And when we do fall, He just picks us up in His grace. Because of all those hard times and those struggles, that my favorite hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness. But there's one chorus or stanza in Amazing Grace, and I love Amazing Grace also, but that one stanza in Amazing Grace has become so precious to me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And He will. He's faithful. So He tells us when He comes alongside of us, do not be afraid. We can become, I can become, immobilized sometimes with fear, just like Dorothy was on the mountainside. But He says, don't be afraid. I am with you. We need to hang on to that. That's truth. It's fact. Regardless of feelings, regardless of how things look, He's with us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He cannot. He has pledged Himself to us. In 2 Timothy, it says, even if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot disown Himself. We are a part of Him. He lives in us. We live in Him. It would be like His cutting off an arm if He would forsake us. Because we are a part of Him, He will remain faithful. That's so comforting. And as we've said, in the end, we will see Him high and lifted up, King of kings and Lord of lords, and worshiped as worthy. Not one time from the beginning of time to the end of the time was He ever unfaithful to any of His own. He's worthy of our worship. So today He says, do not fear. I'm with you. These are hard times that we're in. We don't know what the future holds. And I love the song that Joan and Janelle said, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. He holds the future. He knows our tomorrow and next week and next year. And He says, I'm faithful to you. And he says, I've already gone before and have seen every need that will arise, and I've already made provision for you. He says, don't be afraid. And that's freeing. That's why we don't need to fear. He's with us. He's gone before us. He's made provision. He will strengthen us. He says, when we go through the deep waters, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll take care of you. He is our good shepherd. He cannot abandon his sheep. He's full of grace and mercy and unconditional love. And he pledges himself to carry us, hold us, and bring us to himself. No one, he said, can snatch you out of my hand. Exciting truths. Over 300 times in the Bible, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is enough concerns. He says, I've already been there. I've taken care of it. So our role is to trust and then look for his provisions. And if it's not a specific provision, it's direction. And we'll look at some of this. But any time a difficult time comes, we're immediately faced with a choice, how we're going to respond. Now, Jesus desires that his people be different than those of the rest in the rest of the world. Those who don't believe, those who don't have a relationship. So there should be something that sets us apart. We saw last week that Jesus gave the parable of the storm, and the storm hits both houses, those on the rock and those on the sand. Those on the rock, on Christ, were not exempt. Though he said he can protect, and he protects in many ways. But other times, and we looked a little bit last week at the reasons why he doesn't protect us from everything. And one of them is that we experience what others experience so they can see something's different. I want what you have. I want that peace in the midst of chaos. Concern. I want your hope and the trust and the confidence. It's in Christ. It's because of who he is. It's not us. It's not our faith. We don't look to our faith. We look to him. Corrie Ten Boom has an analogy that I like. She was hiking once in some foreign country. And there was a group of them, and they came to an old rickety bridge crossing this deep ravine. It was scary. But their guide, she said, he didn't come back and inspect our faith in the bridge. He went and he inspected the bridge. And he said, the bridge is trustworthy. It's secure, it's strong. And so they could cross the bridge without fear. So for us, we don't look at our faith. Even if you're faithless, I remain faithful. Though faith delights him, and he's worthy of faith, we inspect the bridge, we inspect Christ, and we say, he's strong. I can trust him. So even when we don't understand, even in times of chaos and confusion and concerns, we say, I know him. I know whom I have believed. I trust him. And throughout time, he's always proven himself trustworthy. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, those who know the Lord will trust him because he has never forsaken those who trust him. He never has, and he never will. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. What hope, what rest, what joy. So our faith is established in the truth of who he is, his character. That's why we're not tossed about when the storms come. Because we have a solid rock and we know who he is. So when hard times do come, then, okay, what's our responsibilities? What steps do we need to take? And we looked at some of these in the chapter. And the first one, our first responsibility always, is to seek discernment. Ask the Lord, go to Him, what's happening? We say, what's God up to? And so then we ask for that wisdom, that discernment. We listen. We stay in His Word. We think, okay, Lord, reveal to me what You're doing here and what my role is to be. Is this of the enemy? The enemy's real, and he's out there to destroy us and to dishonor God. And is this totally of the enemy? And if it's totally of the enemy, am I to stand against it and not let him touch us? There are times that he says, no, this is not to touch you. Stand against it. I think I shared the time once a year or so ago when a surgeon told me I was going to have surgery, and it was going to be an awful surgery, and I just accepted that and headed out and was discouraged and thought, this isn't good timing, not that it ever is. But then suddenly I just felt the Lord just bring me up short. Don't just receive that. This is the enemy. Stand against it. And so I said, no. In the name of Jesus, you know, I rebuke the enemy and his intents in this. And Lord, I ask then for Your healing in this. And I immediately had that peace. It was going to be okay. And it was. And I didn't have to have the surgery. But we need discernment. What do I need to do here? Do I just need to stand against this? Now, many times he says, yes, this is going to touch you. You're going to walk through this, but I will protect you in it, and I will use it for good. So then we need to say, okay, then strengthen me to walk through it, protect me, and work Your good purposes in me through it. And we'll look at this as we go through this. But discernment. Are we to go through this? Because a lot of people are going through this, and You want to draw others to Yourself through this. Lord, enable me to be a good witness for You, and that You would be glorified by my life in this. So discernment, first step. Second thing, then ask direction. What do we need to do, Lord, in the midst of it? Do I need to go talk with someone? An example is my sister, and I've used this example before, but it's so such a clear one and a good one. When she was diagnosed with breast cancer the first time and thrown immediately by that, understandably, and so she went to the doctor recommended this oncologist. She saw him right away in another city, and at that time, God had so orchestrated it that my father, who was living then and was in town here, he was having cataract surgery. And, I mean, God's amazing, His control at all times and all things. My father was to have had the surgery the week before, and the surgeon was sick. So it was postponed to that week. Well, it was the day before, when his surgery was now scheduled, that my sister was diagnosed. And so then I was in the waiting room at the hospital and saw a friend I hadn't seen in probably 15 years. And she was a volunteer there that day. So she came by and sat, and we visited and caught up with one another. And then I mentioned to her about my sister. And she was real familiar with all the different types of breast cancer. I didn't know that at that point that there were other types and how specific treatments had to be, you know, designed for each type. And she said, you know, I would suggest that she get another opinion and come down here. And so I had a sense that this was God involved in this. And so I called my sister, and I knew what her first response would be no, because she was eager to get going on treatment. She was all set. She doesn't like change. She doesn't like to flex. God's worked with her in that. You know, and So anyway, I said, I think this is of God. And you need to come down for a second opinion. So then she did agree, and we set it up for the next week, and she came down. And that oncologist here said that they were going to do a treatment that was totally inappropriate for that type of cancer. And hers was a very aggressive cancer, and they got her into treatment right away. And as you know, she is doing well. But if she had gone that other route, she wouldn't have been. Well, in the seeking of discernment for God, when I first received the call from my sister that she has breast cancer, that I, Lord, what's your purpose here? Are you taking her home at this time? Is this not to touch her? Should we stand against it? Or is it to touch her and you have good purposes in it? And I sensed, and sometimes he reveals this kind of thing and lets us know how to pray. Otherwise, we just trust and walk obedient in what he lays before us. But he revealed that this is going to touch her, but he set limits because it was a very life-threatening cancer. And he was going to set limits. And so my responsibility was to stand against it in the name of Jesus, to set that limit. And then to pray for all of God's good purposes in her through it. And he did a beautiful work in her through it. So discernment. And then seek direction. Okay, come down here for a second opinion. Financial problems. Are we to see a financial advisor? Relational problems. Do we see a counselor? What am I to do in this relationship? Ask. So we seek discernment, seek direction. Always when something hits. Also in a seeking direction, when in the 70s, when we lived in Woodmore, we went in, it was a hard time here in Colorado Springs. My husband was a builder, and we experienced a gas moratorium at that time. And so all building stopped. There were no gas taps given. The whole economy was crashing around us. And so we had to put our home on the market. That was God's leading. But I was thrown in my faith. I thought, Lord, you led us here and you led us to build. And this is of you. Are we to sell now and move somewhere? And it was terrible. And I thought we were going to have to move into a little 800 square foot house with two bedrooms. And we had three little kids, and at first, and no dishwasher. And I thought, I can't do this, you know? And so then he worked in me to accept it. I said, well, we'll look at this as an adventure. This is like camping, you know? But then he surprised me, and he did lead to a nice house and was amazingly faithful in details. He made provision. But even if he had not, I knew he was with us and was taking care of us. But I thought, okay, Lord, you promised to provide. Well, sometimes he fulfills a greater promise. Sometimes promises have priorities. So this is another reason we seek his direction in it and his mind in it. He was leading, he was being faithful to his promise to guide us. And so I had misunderstood. I had thought, okay, he's going to provide for me right now where I am so we can keep the house. No, his ways were higher than my ways. He withheld provision, so it got us to move into town, which later we saw, well, now this is right for us, for our family at that time. That's where we needed to be. He was being faithful. And he did make provision. He did provide a home that worked great for us and was able to arrange trades on stuff. I mean, it was amazing how he did that. So we seek direction, trust his character. We may not know the promise that he's specifically going to fulfill, but we look at his character. Unless he's given us a word of promise, then we say, this is what God's going to do. He has promised. And I've seen that over and over and over. If he gives a specific promise, he is faithful to fulfill it. When we don't know what he's going to do, rather than just finding a promise that looks good to us and say, I'm going to claim it, we say, I trust his character. And continue to seek, Lord, what is your purpose in there? What is your promise? And then confidently, you know, pray that. Does that make sense? So we trust his character. Hang on to that. His names are, you know, are indications of his character. They reveal his character, the Good Shepherd. Okay, I trust you because you are my Good Shepherd. You will not abandon your sheep. You will not forsake them. You care for your sheep and carry them when they're hurting and injured. So in all this, we see that we are to bind Satan, kind of the third step. First step, seek discernment. Second step, seek direction. Sometimes this direction is just wait. Wait for me. Don't do anything. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. You know, it's wait. Allow me to do a deep work in you in this time. We say, Lord, use this pain in me for your good purposes, to refine me, to purify me, to get rid of all that in me that is not pleasing to you. Use the pain for your good purposes. Sometimes it's just wait, yield. But throughout that waiting time, we continue to ask, is there anything we're to be doing? And so then we looked at the chapter a few weeks ago, learning to listen, be sensitive to the prompting of his spirit and the urging of his spirit and the restraint of his spirit, to become sensitive to know when we're pushing or when we're being willful or when we're being obedient and saying, yes, Lord. So ask for discernment, seek direction, bind Satan, and whether Satan has initiated it or not, he's involved, usually, on some level. He will take whatever happens. He'll take whatever we're experiencing and want to use it for his purposes. And so we stand against that in any difficulty. And for our kids and for, you know, Jesus in John 17 prayed three times, protect them from the evil one. Peter in 1 Peter 5, 7 says, that section. Your devil is like a lion, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And he'll take any opportunity he has. So we immediately stand against any tactics of his or intents or purposes. We say no to that and yes to the Lord. Lord, yes, you work your purposes in this, in others' lives, in circumstances, in me, for my good and your glory. So yield yourself then. We stand against Satan. We yield ourselves to his purposes. And then cast ourselves on him for his grace. Lord, help us. Help. I can't do this. And he is strong, and he does it. He comes and strengthens us. Pray for God's good purposes. Be proactive in it. As I shared last week, when I resisted what God was doing, and fought against him, my pain increased, and then he couldn't accomplish in me what he desired. So, but then when I said yes and yielded to him and prayed for his purposes, whether it's in me or my life or in somebody else's life, then we're being proactive in it. I was going to read, and we don't have time, a quote from Pray Magazine on persevering in prayer. And how effective it is. It doesn't seem like it, maybe, but over time we see that's an effective way to pray. Just keep praying. Keep battling. Pray for his purposes. So we yield our will to his will. we say yes to His and pray accordingly, and then persevere in seeking truth. When we have questions in our faith or life is challenging our faith, He says, look at this, and He invites us, come to Him, ask me those hard questions. I want to lead you into deeper truth. I want to establish your faith on a firm foundation, so seek. So we persevere in strength, we persevere in our asking, seeking, we persevere in praying, and He is powerful, and He promises to lead us into truth. He says, everyone who seeks will find. So we keep seeking, and we keep our eyes fixed on Him, always. Yeah. And that's what our Hebrews 12 passage says, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, seeing His character, hanging on to the facts, seeing who He is, being confident in that. Keep eyes on the goal, just like Jesus did. When He says in that Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 passage, He knew where He was headed. He kept His eyes on the goal for the joy set before Him. He endured the cross. Now, the joy set before Him was, yes, to be with the Father again, but more so was that then He's opening the way for us to have eternal life in Him. Because He loves us, the joy set before Him was paying for the cost, being our sacrifice, so we could have a love relationship with Him and eternal life, life now and forever. That was the joy set before Him. So for us, we keep our eyes fixed on Him, the goal, yes, of being with Him, of knowing Him better. Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He is the treasure. That's my goal. That's why we persevere. We gain Him. And then His well done. What joy then in standing before Him to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And like I said, His mercies are new every morning. And some days when we fall and I think, I didn't do well then. I wish I'd done better. You know, He picks us back up, cleanses us, forgives. It's a new beginning today. And if we fall today, it's another new beginning. He's so faithful that way. Cleanses us, restores us. He's amazing in His goodness to us in it. So we pray that He would be glorified. That's what it's about. Westminster Catechism, chief end of man, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify Him in our lives now, in us and through us. He's worthy of it. Ask friends to pray for you. Sometimes we feel, I can't even pray for myself anymore. Ask Him to come alongside and pray. And trust Him. Ask Him to work that in us. That trust, that confidence. Psalm 62:8, I've said many times, that's a life verse for me. Trust in Him at all times. Simple one to memorize. Trust in Him at all times, when we don't understand, when it's hard, when it's painful, when we're confused. Trust, because He's trustworthy and He's working higher purposes. And He is who He says He is, and He's with us, and He will not forsake us. Trust. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Trust. And then I added this one. Since I wrote the book, God has taught me this. And we've looked at that last year. Praise. Praise Him. Praise is powerful. It's a powerful weapon against the enemy. Praise refreshes us and renews us, strengthens us, worship. It's a wonderful way to help strengthen, to persevere, and to keep our eyes on Him. Praise Him. The sacrifice of praise, when we don't see what He's doing, when we don't feel His presence, worship. He's worthy of worship. And immediately we're refreshed, renewed, strengthened. So, with Yvonne in closing, for the end of each difficult time, as well as at the end of time, there are benefits to having persevered, as we saw. We gain Him. He's able to do a work in our lives that's pleasing to Him. Amy Carmichael's prayer was, O Lord Jesus, my beloved, may I be a joy to Thee. Isn't that beautiful? O Lord Jesus, help me. Work in me. Strengthen me. Enable me to persevere. May I be a joy to You. So that's one of our goals. That keeps us persevering. I want to delight Him. Want to hear His well done. Want to bring Him pleasure. Want to glorify Him. Both now and each little leg of the journey, as well as in the end time. And in Malachi 3, he says, and I like this, and this is one of the things that helps me persevere and that I look forward to in the end. He says that Jesus is like a refiner's fire. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And that struck me. The Lord sits as a refiner. Refiner of our lives, like gold He refines us. So that in the end, when we stand before Him, we are an offering to Him of His righteousness. That brings Him delight and gives us joy. It's His doing, not ours. As we saw last week, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we do not take any credit for it. It's all His grace, all His Spirit. So He is glorified. So then at the end, when we see Him return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He will have a people who are holy, a bride without blemish. This is His desire as He works in us now. And then we will hear Him say, you know, come to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready. And He clothes us in this white linen. And we enter the joy of our Lord in intimacy, in a love relationship that's been like no other, that we will enjoy for eternity. He's worth it. So He says, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on that goal, and persevere by His grace with His strength and receive His well done. Let us fight the good fight. As Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy there, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness for all who love Him. He has good prepared for us. This is the training ground. He says, there's a battle going on. Fight. He's given us weapons, the authority of His name, the power of prayer, the power of His word. Use it, He says. We're letting the enemy get away with far too much. fight, he says, and run the good race with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on him, for the joy that is ours in Christ. To close our time, I have a song from with Keith and Kristen Getty again. And as he has brings in the race, it brings in Easter, it brings in persevering. So let's meditate on that as we personally talk with the Lord in prayer and then spend time in small groups.